evening, everyone. In case we haven't met, I'm Alvin. I'm a member here at Village Evenings. It's my privilege to be with you here tonight. During the week, I have the privilege of working with young people as a high school science teacher. And of course, tonight, I have another privilege to be opening up this fantastic part of God's Word together. As we get into things tonight, let me raise two related questions. The first question is, do the ends justify the means? And our second related question, how does love justify disobedience? Firstly, ends and means, it's one of the big moral dilemmas of our society, isn't it? It's something we find ourselves asking perhaps every day, and perhaps we ask it of ourselves all the time. It's even in all our media, in the great Infinity War, right? Thanos, he has an admirable goal. He's trying to solve the resource shortage of the entire universe, even if his means are less than admirable. And perhaps in our related question, does love justify disobedience? Well, a couple of years ago, I had a friend who called me pretty late at night, or something like 11:30, somewhere near midnight, and they were in trouble. And they asked if I could come and pick them up. It was late enough that nobody's on the road, and so I had a tension to wrestle with. See, God calls on his people to obey the government. And the government says, drive at the speed limit. Does love justify disobedience? That's one of the key issues addressed in our passage tonight. And hey, if you're here tonight and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, firstly, welcome. It's so good that you're here, and I'm so glad that you could join us. Perhaps this tension of obeying God and loving others might be a bit abstract for you. But actually, our passage tonight talks about so much more than that. I'm convinced that just in these five little verses, not only does John get right into the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, actually, I think in these five verses, we're going to see God's answer to the great problem of uncertainty in our world. And we're going to get a picture of where all of history is heading towards. It's a big ask, but so let's ask God to help us understand this marvelous passage. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, you yourself are the source of all love. In that love, you've decided to reach out to us through your Son and through your Word in the Bible. We thank you, Father, for this part of the Bible that we get to read and explore together tonight. Lord, please help us to understand it. Help us to see how much you've loved us, and help us then to love you back as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we get into this part of God's Word, let me give us some context. We've been looking at the book of 1 John kind of on and off over the past year or so, and we're in chapter 5 tonight, and really the first four chapters of this letter have all been about assurance. John's big goal is to assure his readers that they have forgiveness from God, and that they will go to heaven. And throughout the book, we've seen three main proofs, three things that John points to say, look at this thing and know that you are saved. The first proof is in what we believe. We can have assurance that we'll see heaven if we believe that Jesus died as our atoning sacrifice for our sins. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. The second proof is by examining ourselves, examining our lives, and seeing how we're growing in our obedience to God. Chapter 2 continues, this is how we know him. This is how we know that we know him, my apologies, if we keep his commands. And the third proof is in how we love other Christians. And actually, that's where chapter 4 actually left off in verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister, who he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him, from God. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. And so with that background, we come to chapter 5. John is building on the argument he was making in chapter 4, telling us that God, loving God will mean loving his children, And see chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. You might recognize that John is picking up some of those same themes, belief, obedience, and love. But what's new is tucked away there in verse 2. How do we know if we love God's children? We know it when we love God and obey his commands. What does it look like to love another person well? What it looks like to first love God and also to follow his commands. Which is why we started with that question. Can I argue that love justifies disobedience? Well, I'm tempted to, but I think the answer is no. Is it right for me to love my friend by driving 150 kilometers? Well, no. God has commanded me to obey the government which he himself has put in place. Is it right to seek to protect a friend's feelings by lying? Well, no. God calls on us to tell the truth, to speak the truth in love and in gentleness. Does love justify disobedience? John says, no. Our love for others must be rooted in our love for and obedience to God. If I'm in a situation where I'm trying to figure out what is the best way to love this other person, the answer is always going to be the one where I love God and obey him. And I wonder if that ever feels like a burden to you. The call to love one another at times can be a challenge on its own, but to do that while carefully thinking through, okay, well, what does it mean to obey God here? Is it okay to do this? Am I disobeying God here? Why can't I just do what feels right to love my brother or sister? Why does God demand this of me? And I think that is the exact reason why John very helpfully points out for us that loving God by keeping his commands, that shouldn't actually be a burden. Take a look again at verse 3. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden. God's commands should not be a burden, and in this particular case, his command to love one another shouldn't be a burden. Now, Village Church, on that point, I actually want to say, I think this verse to us is actually an encouragement. I've been incredibly encouraged by the way that we as a church have sought to love one another consistently over many, many years. One of the things I most often hear from someone who's just joined Village is just how loving and friendly we are and how it's actually really easy to find friends and find a community you can be part of. Every time someone has a baby, it feels like immediately we've got a freezer full of food for them ready to go. And of course, in this particular season, I've honestly been blown away by how we as a church have so eagerly rallied around Luke and Val as they've had quite a rough time in recent weeks and months. The spectacular outpouring of love of this church, I think, has been an incredible encouragement to me. And to keep going, I think this passage in particular is an encouragement to us. God calls us to be a body that cares for each part, and I think on that point, we should and can be encouraged. We're not perfect, but we can be encouraged, but I wonder, do we feel the same way about other aspects of obedience to God? We're so eager to love one another because, in general, I think we are all quite lovely people. But what about the call to love our enemies? Or perhaps when God says to not be greedy. God has given us good gifts like time, energy, money. It's good and right to enjoy those things, but it's not right to hoard it for ourselves. How are we going at being generous with the things God has given us? Is that something we do eagerly, or is that a burden that we feel like we have to carry? Or what about self-control, discipline? We have extraordinary freedom in our lives, don't we? We get to choose basically every part of it, but God calls us to be wise with our time, to be wise in our actions. Do we delight in living that way? Or do we see it as a burden? For me, in my own life, I certainly remember a time when I think following God particularly felt like a burden and was an incredible struggle. A couple of years ago now, I was in 2017. I was in my third year of university. And look, long story short, there was a girl. We were in all the same classes, we were interested in the same things, we spent pretty much all our time together, and it was very clear that we liked each other. Just to be clear, I'm not imagining that. Sometimes I do imagine it. No, this was actually real. But it was very clear we liked each other, but she wasn't Christian. In that moment, I so clearly felt the tension between God's wisdom and my own desires. See, I was convinced, and actually I'm still convinced, that I should only marry and therefore date another Christian. Because the most important relationship in my life, it's not with a girlfriend or even a wife. The most important relationship in my life is with God. And I knew that, but everything in me, every single part of me wanted to say, no, get lost, God. I know better than you. You haven't felt this before. I know better than you. And that was a struggle. I think when people ask what have been some of the hardest choices you've made as a Christian, oops, that's one of the things I point to. And I'd spent weeks wrestling with God in the issue. I remember thinking about it pretty much every night as I went to bed. And it all came to a head when I met up with a friend early on a Tuesday morning. Normally we meet up to read the Bible, but that morning he showed up and I was just in tears. But I still clearly remember a moment in that conversation where a line came up that in moments like that in our lives, when everything in me says to go this way, but I know that God says go the other way, those moments are the ones where I have to trust that God's commands are for my good. Jesus himself says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. See, I think in each of our lives, and certainly in mine, the problem with our disobedience to God, our rebellion against him, is our own desire for autonomy. We want to be our own boss. We want to do things our own way because we think we know better than God. God doesn't know what it feels like to be in my situation. How could he possibly feel the same things I feel? We've bought into the lie that the world tells us, that we can know better than the God who made us. And so we're tempted at every moment to reject God and live the way the world tells us to. The world says, be greedy, take for yourself. You are the most important person in your life. Who cares what God says? Or let loose, live your life. You only live once. Don't be wise, go have fun. Who cares what God says? Or even getting the boy, getting the girl is the most important part. Date who you want, sleep with who you want. Who cares what God says? Friends, have we bought into the world's lie? The lie that we know better than God. The lie that we should be in charge of our own lives. That God's commands are a burden either to be carried or to be shed. Friends, we must not think this way. God is not a slave master demanding harsh labor from us. No, God is our loving Heavenly Father. He's created us. He's adopted us as his own children through Jesus. And John shows us that God's commands are not a burden, but actually God's commands are the life of the one who has conquered the world. And that's huge. That is huge news at the end of our section, that everyone who has been born of God is a world conqueror. Take a look again at verse 4 and 5. Because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered our world, our faith. Who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I wonder if you notice the same phrase there, born of God. We'll put it up on the screen. It's the same wording that was in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, have been born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, every Christian, has been born of God. We've been given a new identity. Whoever or whatever we were before the point we came to know Jesus, that's been done away with. God has now adopted us as his very own sons and daughters, born of God. And John says that this person, the one who's been born of God, has conquered the world. See, for all of human history, humanity has lived in rebellion against God. Page 1 of the Bible, God created the world and humanity as rulers of the world under him. But by page 3, humanity has rebelled against their creator, made a mess of God's good world, and a mess of their lives. As a quick aside, as Pete mentioned, it's a bit of a spoiler for our next sermon series, starting next Sunday, come along. But that pattern of rebellion has continued all the way up to now, hasn't it? If we look around, I think we'll agree that we've made a mess of the world. Left to our own rebellion, humanity is only going to get worse and then die. But God, in his love and his mercy, God has not left us to our rebellion. He chose to send his one and only son, Jesus, the man who came and lived the perfect life, the only one free of humanity's rejection of God. And yet he was the one who died. He died to take our rebellion as an atoning sacrifice. He took the punishment of death that we deserved, conquering the curse of sin that we all bear. And he rose again to life on the third day because death could not hold him. He has conquered death and promised eternal life to all those who put their trust in him. So in Jesus' death and resurrection, God has declared victory over sin and death. God has conquered sin because his son paid the punishment. And God has conquered death by raising Jesus from the dead. And here's the good news. We too, as those born of God, trusting in Jesus, are part of this victory. If you, right now, are someone who trusts in Jesus for your salvation, you are someone who has conquered sin. You are someone who has conquered death. You are someone who has conquered the world all through Jesus. So why are God's commands not a burden? It's because to live for God is to live life as a victor, as a conqueror, as the one who has overcome the world. Just this past Wednesday, we've seen what it looks like to be a conqueror and to be conquered, haven't we? In case you've been living under a rock, the Queens and Maroons won the deciding match in State of Origin. They won. They've conquered. Queensland isn't biting their nails, wondering what's going to happen, what's going on. No, they're living the life of the victor. And sadly, we in New South Wales are living the life as the conquered. It used to be that there'll be a flag on the Harbour Bridge. Nowadays, it tends to be lights instead. But there is a sign that we are the conquered. Brothers and sisters, God's commands are not a burden. No, they're the life of the victor. They're the life of the one who has conquered death, sin, and the world through Jesus. And forget a flag or lights on a bridge. No, there is a cross. There is a cross stamped in history declaring God's victory, declaring our victory over all things. There is no question. There is no doubt. There's no uncertainty. The path of all history has been set forever because of Jesus' death and resurrection. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave me and you? which side of history am I on? Am I with the conquerors or am I with the conquered? It could be that you're here tonight and you don't yet call yourself a follower of Jesus. This could even be the first time you've ever stepped into a church. If that's you, again, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad we got to explore this passage together. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, then the hard news tonight is that currently you are on the side of the conquered and defeated. That's a hard thing to hear and a hard thing for me to say. But the good news of Jesus is that it doesn't have to stay that way. It is never too late to join Jesus' conquering side. Our lives are marked with so much uncertainty, aren't they? We're never sure whether we're going to be okay. Every week there's a new disaster to be worried about, and even the most successful and powerful people in the world are a single tragedy from losing everything. Our world is so uncertain. The only way out of the uncertainty of our world is to follow the one who has set the course of history. To be part of this eternal victory that God has declared through Jesus. No matter what happens in our lives, no matter what adversities we face, followers of Jesus can be assured that they will reign forever with Jesus in eternity. And so if you're not currently a follower of Jesus, the call is to come. Join Jesus' conquering team. Trust in him. Jesus himself said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The call to follow Jesus is not a call to be burdened. No, it's a call to come to the only one who can give us comfort in our uncertain world. It's a call to have life to the full now and life forever with God in the future. Put your trust in Jesus. Be part of God's eternal victory forever. For those of us tonight who have made that decision, who have decided to trust in Jesus, well, do we see life now as life to the full? Are there still areas of our lives where we feel like God's commands are a burden? Our passage tonight shows us that we can have full assurance that it's not true. God's commands are not a burden. No, Jesus' death and resurrection have conquered sin and death. Our victory is already assured, and that sure victory in the future means that we can live life now by loving God, keeping his commands, knowing that we are on the side of the victors, of the conquerors. And so whatever we're still struggling with, whatever area of life where we are still struggling to give over to God, and certainly there are many in my own, we can rest in the comfort and assurance that our struggles are not in vain. When we find ourselves in moments where God's commands do feel like a burden, perhaps like I did, we can trust that our Heavenly Father loves us. He cares for us. His commands are for our good. We can trust that living in line with our Creator is the best way to live in the world that He has made. And we can trust that when Jesus returns, all those who are born of God will be conquerors with Him forever in a new creation. What a fantastic thing to look forward to. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you've adopted us as your own sons and daughters through Jesus. Thank you that in him you have won victory over sin, over death, and over the world for us. Thank you that there is a cross stamped in history declaring that all those who trust in your son Jesus will reign forever with him in eternity. Help us now to live in light of that victory. For those of us who don't yet trust in you, Lord, please show us how much you've loved us. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And for those of us who have already trusted in him, Lord, enable us to reflect your love to those around us. Help us to see your commands, not as a burden, but as the way to live the life of victory. Lord, enable us to live for you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.